Good evening. If you could, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22. I'm going to back that up like that. To Psalm 22. You will find that on page number 457 in your pew Bibles. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, the Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is God's word. Will you go with me in prayer to God? Lord, we thank you that you are the God who's with us, that your name is Emmanuel, the God who's with us. Because, Lord, without you, we have no hope in this world. We have nothing to build ourselves up and make ourselves proud about because, Lord, really, in the end, everything that we can do amounts to nothing. Because, Lord, we're sinners. And yet, Lord, you have been gracious to send your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf so that we would be made right with you and have a new relationship. Oh, Lord, please help us today to grab hold of the good news of the gospel, that you sent your son, Jesus. Would you give us ears to hear you speaking to us today? Lord, would you please convict us of our sins and teach us to live new lives, lives of repentance, in line with what your saving work. Lord, would you come before you tonight? Please, would you guide me as I preach, and would you please allow my brothers and sisters to have ears to hear your word. In your name we pray, amen. So the Psalms are often called the songbook of the church. You may know some people who only sing their songs of worship from the Psalms. There are some people like that. The Psalms are also sometimes called the prayer book of the Bible. And this psalm is a prayer. In fact, it's a prayer of lamentation. And what may seem so off-putting to us is that most of the Psalms really are, or a large portion of the Psalms really are, songs of lamentation, songs of sadness. And so what we have today is a psalm of David. We don't know why he's praying this prayer. We don't know what the occasion was, but we do know that this is a psalm that was written by David, and it's a psalm of lament asking for help. And of course, this psalm is not just the prayer of King David, but is really ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who uttered the words of this psalm in order to fulfill them for us. So in our psalm today, we hear someone who's calling out to God for help. He begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever been in a place where you feel like God is far away? Have you ever been in a place where it seems so dark and no light can come in? Well, our psalm today encapsulates this. It is the feeling of spiritual desertion. And so David cries out to God and says, why are you so far away? Where are you? I cry out to you by day, and you're not there, and I don't stop at night, and I don't hear you. Where are you, God? But in some ways, it really gets worse, because up next in verses 3 and 4, David looks at the other people. He says, our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. You heard their prayers, but you don't hear mine. David looks back to another time, and he sees that he feels that he's been abandoned by God when so many other people in the past cried out to God and God heard them. Sometimes it just seems like nothing is going right in life, but it's going okay for everyone else. It really does feel like that sometimes. But what we should see is that although David was feeling the sting of spiritual desertion, that God is far away, yet we see that God hears. And more than that, our Savior Jesus Christ also prayed this prayer. In fact, he prays this prayer himself. We read it earlier in our New Testament reading in Matthew 24:27-46. As he was hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out from his agony, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in doing this, Jesus really shows us that this psalm is ultimately fulfilled in himself. And what we see is that Jesus, he didn't die for his own sins. In fact, he is the favored one of God. No one else can ever claim to have the same kind of favor with God as Jesus does, as he did. Remember Jesus' baptism? In Matthew chapter 4, I believe, Jesus goes down to be baptized into the Jordan. And as he comes out of the water, we see heaven opened up and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus receives the divine mark of God's favor. Everyone sees that Jesus is the most favored Son of God. God's never spoken about this way to anyone, either before or after, because no one is like Jesus, not even King David, the great king. But Jesus, although he is the ruler of the world, although he is God come to earth, he really comes to the point of the greatest humiliation. And we see this in our psalm today. In verses 6 through 8, he cries out, "I'm a worm and not a man. I'm such a miserable person that no one sees me as if I was a man." And in fact, when he was executed, Jesus was placed on the cross between two other murderous bandits. The people who were put on crosses were wicked men. And Jesus took the place of Barabbas, who was also a wicked man. And so when Jesus was put up on the cross between these two other thieves, he was supposed to be seen to be the worst of all men, placed right between two wicked men. So he was counted to be someone who is evil. And in fact, we hear this, a prophecy of this in Isaiah 53. You might know this as the prophecy of the servant of the Lord, the last of them. And in Isaiah 53:9, it says that they made his grave with the wicked. So he was counted to be wicked when in fact he was righteous. What's even more astounding is that during his crucifixion, not only does Jesus cry out this psalm to God, "Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me?" But his enemies actually quote this psalm as well. Did you notice that in our reading today? In Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43, they say this. It says, "So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him.'" And they quote Psalm 22. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I'm the son of God.'" And so we see Jesus coming into a most egregious situation, more miserable than any of the other people who have ever lived on earth. And yet, when we look in this psalm, and as we hear Jesus speaking, we see that it's not all pain and sorrow. In fact, we see the refrain of King of David in this psalm is to trust in God. And so starting in verse 9, David returns to God for his confidence. He's just spent this time weeping and wailing over the fact that he is so disregarded by God. And yet, he remembers all the times that God has been good to him. We see this from the very beginning. God brought him out of the womb. You see, David is showing us the great care that God has for his people. While David was set apart to be the great king, God sees all of his people, not just the supposed important ones. And of course, the most set apart person of all time was, of course, Jesus Christ, who was set apart from the womb to be the Christ. He was prophesied to be our king and savior. But this also applies to us. I mean, who's responsible for our births? Yes, it's our mothers. Yes, they bore us. But yet we see that God's hand of providence is over all things. God brings us out of the womb. If the Lord did not have grace on us, we would not be born. We would not come out of the womb alive. And so the way to overcome our spiritual desertions, the sense that God is not with us, is not by simply having a positive attitude. It's not to say those platitudes over and over and over again, "I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough." That's not the way through. Rather, it's to remember the kindness and love of God. Who was it that brought us into the world? It was God. He brought us out of our mother's wombs safely, and he brought us out for a purpose, that we would trust in God. And so, while we might not be able to say that we trusted in God from the very moment of our birth, There is one who can say that. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in his Father even from the time of being the very smallest child, right? It says in verse 10, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. And so Jesus trusted in God from the womb. But you see, this psalm is pointing us not to our own work, but to God's love for us. And that's the basis by which we're able to cry out with David, God, don't be far from us. Because it's not about our works, it's about God's love for us. Right? There was never a time when God did not care about us. There was never a time God has not seen us. If you want proof for that, look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God speaks to Jeremiah and he says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And so God sees beyond time. We can know children shortly after they're conceived. We see their mothers walking around with baby. But we don't see people before they're born. Only God does. And yet God in his kindness loves people who aren't even born yet. And so we don't have to be afraid that God won't hear us or see us because we're too insignificant. We can trust that God will see us because he loves us. One thing we need to see, though, is that we need to have patience to wait on God in his time. It might seem like a long time that we're under the darkness of what feels like desertion by God. But we need to be patient because God is our refuge and our strength. And so David expresses his confidence in God, that God is his God from the moment when he was born. And he comes back to his lament in verse 12. He says, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. Now, bulls are bad enough. They're big creatures. They'll knock you down. They'll trample you. They'll gore you with their horns. You don't want to be on the bad side of a bull or even a cow that's not a bull. You don't want to do that. But these are strange creatures because, look, they unloose their jaws like they're some kind of predator, like they're a lion. This is a demonic kind of image, right? Bulls that will eat you up like a lion, that'll chew you up, that roar like lions. Bulls don't do that. But what we're seeing here is a picture of a demonic beast. Remember that the Bible sometimes calls Satan a lion. So for instance, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so we have to be on our guard because the battle in front of us is not just a physical one. It's not just the things that are in front of our life, in front of our eyes. I don't have enough money. I'm unhappy because of all of my other situations in life. No, there's a spiritual battle at hand. Now, I should tell you, I'm not telling you to go get some anointing oil and anoint your house, you know, and pray over and cast out all the demons, but rather I'm telling you, you have to be vigilant because our enemy is the devil, right? Our enemy is not a physical force, but demonic. But who else was attacked by this demonic force? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was not just a victim of political maneuverings. It wasn't just that there were some angry religious leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus. No, there was a demonic attack going on. The devil was seeking to destroy Jesus. So when we see the great miscarriage of justice that happened to Jesus, that he was falsely accused by those who ought to have told the truth, the Pharisees and the scribes, they gave him over to the governor after they had conducted an illegal court session late at night when they weren't allowed to. They lied about him. We should see that when he was given to the governor, who cared more about what the people wanted than what was right. We ought to see that the devil was working in the background of Jesus' crucifixion. And so here in Psalm 22, we see that our Lord went through it all. And in fact, beginning at verses 14 and following, we see his great agony and pain. All of his strength just disappeared under the extreme violence that was inflicted upon him. He was beaten and mocked, first by the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. Then he was brought before Pilate and sent off to the Romans to be beaten and flogged by them. And they were undeniably cruel. And after that, they put his cross on his back and made him drag it up to Golgotha until they took it off him and gave it to someone else so that he would not die before he reached the place of execution because his beating was so severe. And then once he got up to Golgotha, he was put on the cross, nailed to it, and hung on it to die. And Jesus was so utterly alone that as he was hanging on the cross, the soldiers were gambling for his clothes. They cast lots to see who would take home his nice clothes, and he wasn't even left with any clothes to be buried in. That's how alone Jesus was in his crucifixion and death. That's the kind of person who cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But in verse 19, after he describes the most wretched person possible, the person that everyone has abandoned, we hear him cry out to God again. He asks God, "Don't be far away from me, deliver me." He again asks God for help instead of cursing God, instead of saying, "It's hopeless, I can't do anything." He cries out to God. And so what we ought to see is that Jesus called out to God as his God. Even in his most darkest time, Jesus says, my God, you are my God, right? From the moment of my birth, you have been my God. And he claimed God to be his own and called out to him for help. And so in the same way, we also ought to call out to God as our God, grab hold of him in the worst moments. Because he's not just God out there somewhere. God is close to the miserable and the afflicted, those who call on him. And so the worst thing that we can do is to see God as far off and distant in the middle of our sufferings. And we see that Jesus did trust in his Father because, as Luke tells us, when he cried out in a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave his life to God. He trusted that God would care for him even after his example. We ought to take this to heart. Now, none of us can die for our own sins. Jesus is unique in this. But we ought to entrust ourselves to God even in our most difficult circumstances, because God is God who cares for us. The sign of faith that characterizes faith is that when difficulties come on us, we seek out God instead of running from him. But notice something interesting with me. When we look at verse 21, we see a change take place. David has just been describing the most wretched man, and his description of this wretched man lines up with Jesus's. "They've pierced my hands and my feet. They're bedding for my clothes." But in verse 21, something happens. He says, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." He calls out to God, "Save me." But then he says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." And we see a turn in the psalm. The psalmist goes from crying out to God, "Save me," to now rejoicing in God's salvation. And it's just like that. It's just like that. In a moment, going from spiritually deserted to being saved by God. And while David definitely experienced victory over his enemies, we see the psalm ultimately fulfilled in Christ because Jesus did die. Wicked men did conspire to kill him, and they did. But God rescued him from the grave. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose up on the third day and was vindicated by God to be the Son of God. Now, we notice in the psalm a result from God's answer to prayer. What's the result for God answering the prayer? It's praise. David goes to thank the Lord for all that he has done. In fact, it's not just private praise. It's not just, Lord, you're so wonderful. But he says, I will declare your name in the congregation. He says, I will praise you in the midst of the church. So we see it goes from private affliction to public praise. And so when we see God answer our prayers for help, we ought to break forth in praise to God. How often do we ask the Lord for help, but then neglect to thank him for the ways that he has answered our prayers? So often, that's what we do. But what's the content of this praise? In verse number 24, he gives us why he's praising. Because God has answered the prayer of the afflicted, and For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried out to him. That's the content of his praise. God, you see the pain of the person who is the most downtrodden in the world. But what about us? So often when we see pain or other uncomfortable things, we want to look away. We don't want to see it. When we're driving down the road and we see the homeless person, we don't want to look at them. We don't want to see the pain. And that's what we do. We don't want to make eye contact. But God sees the affliction of the afflicted. God doesn't look away. He sees the person who needs help, and he answers. Now, of course, God may not answer at that moment. It might be a prayer that's a long time coming. But what we should see is that God will answer. He's not stingy. He will answer at the right time. In fact, this is something that another psalm tells us. Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And so we are called to be patient in our prayers to God, that when things seem dark, we must continue to trust in him because God does answer our prayer. He will bring us out of the darkness and the trouble that we're experiencing. And in fact, I am so confident of this that I will say it again. He does bring us out of our darkness and despair. Now, maybe, ultimately, he brings us out when we see him in glory. That's a long time coming. I don't know about any of you guys, but the life that we live on earth is the longest thing we'll ever do on this side of glory. And so we have a long road ahead of us before this prayer is ultimately answered, but God will answer us. And so we continue. Look at verse 25. David says, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. He says, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. And so what we see here is David talking about the Old Testament, the Old Testament vows. Someone could bring a sacrifice of praise to God because God had answered a prayer. Right? They'd bring another animal. They'd bring the unleavened bread to sacrifice to God to thank him. But we see that Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately pays this votive offering. He gave up his life as an offering to God on our behalf. He didn't pay it for his own sin, but he paid it for us. This is the sacrifice that he brought in. And so today, we might no longer have to bring animals to God to sacrifice them, Jesus fulfilled that. But if God has brought us out of a difficult time, then what we ought to do today to bring our prayers of thanksgiving to him is to be there for others who are going through difficult times. This is one of the ways that we can bring our vow to God, our vow of thanksgiving. But going back to verse 25, he says in verse 25 that he will bring his offering to God. And in verse 26, he says that the afflicted will eat of it and will be satisfied. Well, today, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking of the same thing. We're enjoying the offering that's being described here. As you may know, in John 6, 53 and 54, Jesus, speaking to those who are following him, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in the Lord's Supper, we spiritually upon Christ because he gave up his life for us. His body and his blood were given for the church, and the church is set up through the whole world. And so we see a fulfillment of this passage in the Lord's Supper every time we enjoy it. Throughout the whole world, today on Sunday, joins together to give God praise, to have communion with him, and to enjoy the Lord's Supper, which he has bought for us by his blood. And so as we turn our hearts to God in gratitude for his grace, we praise him because he's the King. He has called people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people to be a part of his church today, and in doing so has fulfilled this psalm. Because Jesus underwent the horrors of the cross, not only the physical, but also the wrath of God, he was exalted to rule over his church from heaven. And so Ephesians 1 tells us that Christ is the head of his church. Philippians chapter 2 says that because Jesus willingly underwent the emptying of himself, the becoming a man for us, not stripping off his divine essence, but becoming a man for us, because he did these things and he subjected himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, God exalted him. God raised him up and vindicated him, set him up as king over his church for the things that he underwent. And so Jesus is king, not just because he's God, but because he has merited the right to rule over his people by his atoning work. And so, to finish out, as we look at verses 29 through 31, we see the glory that Jesus deserves because of what he has done. It tells us that all of the people of the world, from the very most wealthy and influential, all the way down to the poorest, it says those who can't even keep themselves alive, all people will bow down and worship before him. No one's left out. Everyone gets a share in this salvation if they reach out and grasp Jesus. More than that, on the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow either in worship and adoration or in fear and subjugation before Jesus at his second coming. And we know that this psalm has been fulfilled, is already being fulfilled, because it says, "It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it." No one in this church today was alive when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on that cross. And yet the church has spread out throughout the whole world. Today, when we hear the word of God being preached in the church, we see that this is fulfilled because people yet unborn have heard the good news of what God has done. People yet to be unborn, people who are yet unborn, those who have not yet been born, they will also hear the good news that Jesus has died for our sins and that he rose to life for our justifications. God has done it. It's marvelous in our eyes. So now the question is, what should we do with all of this? The prayer of David, which was fulfilled by Christ, ought to lead us to prayer. And this prayer, as David cries out to God, as the Lord Jesus Christ calls out to his Father, "Where are you?" It's not a prayer of apathy. It's a prayer to God to hear us in our pain and troubles and to save us. And so we need to examine ourselves. What kind of prayers are we praying? Are we really calling out to God to rescue us? Or are we just bumbling through the same prayer that's on repeat in the back of our head without thinking about it? Prayer is communication with God. And so we need to speak to God what is in our hearts. We need to tell him our pains, our joys, our sorrows, our temptations, our sins. We need to say all of these things to God. Although God knows all things, this is a part of how we grow to know and love God, by telling him who we are, although he knows, because we know that he cares. And so we need to ask him for our daily needs, humbly and with patience. We need to repent. If we've been winking our eyes at sin, not seeking to repent of the many that we do commit, we need to come to the Lord with prayer, with the prayer of repentance. Prayer means that we can show God all of our worst parts, the things we wouldn't want other people to see. Have confidence that God will accept us, not because of our merits, not because of all the good things that we've done, but because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so our call today is to seek God as our God, to do what Jesus did on the cross and say, "My God, my God." Not to be far from him, but to seek to be close to him. And so finally, we can have confidence that God will hear our prayers because Jesus was abandoned so that we would be accepted. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're not like us, that you don't look away from the pain, but you come into our pain. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our sins, but you sent your Son so that we would become a part of your church. Lord, thank you that you not only forgive our sins, that you not only lead us through life, but even when it's the most difficult, we can have confidence in you because you did not spare your own Son, but you gave him up for us. What more will you withhold from us? Lord, it's nothing. Because you are the gracious God. You are the merciful God, the God who does not remember our sins, but has thrown them away from you because you judge them in your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, please help us tonight as we go home to spend our time in prayer, joyful prayer, that although we may be going through difficult times, Lord, you are there with us. That although the weeping may last for the night, yet joy comes in the morning because, Lord, you have promised it and we can trust in you. In your name we pray, amen.